It is often thought that the great leaders are ones who have high intellectual knowledge, as determined by such things as IQ ratings and academic degrees. In some ways, I think this can be questionable, since such intellectual capacity can lead to elitist thinking and closed minds. Therefore, they can fall into the trap of not listening to or considering information which may contradict their mindset and understandings. This leads to the lack of flexibility and denial of new insights. In other words, they may ignore the lessons of life since they live in some kind of ivory tower or intellectual rigidity. Such an ivory tower existence is not at all conducive to good judgment, nor is it able to grasp the everyday realities of life. It takes wisdom to be a great leader. That is to say, it takes one who is able to balance intellectual knowledge with the flexibility of understandings gained through life's experiences. Great leaders do not live in egocentric ivory towers, devoid of continual learning through the experiences of life. Great leaders are flexible enough to meet the changing situations and demands of life. This is wisdom. You know, this morning's lesson in the book of Acts underscores this kind of wisdom-based leadership. The first followers of Jesus were all Jews. And of course, this included the leaders, the original 12 apostles. They were rigid in their being a part of Judaism. At best, they saw themselves a part of a reform movement within the structure of Judaism, which still maintained that the Mosaic laws governed and determined one's life and relationship with God. This, of course, would mean that circumcision, dietary restrictions, strict legalism and punishment, and limited relationships with non-Jews was to be strictly followed. The Jesus movement, or what was known as the Way, was at a critical point after the ascension of Jesus. Would it be absorbed into Judaism? Or would it break with Judaism and the dominance of the Mosaic law as one relationship with God? Would the leadership remain unyielding to the law-centered Judaism? In spite of Jesus' words and acts, which clearly devalued the tradition of the Mosaic law, the early followers still upheld the supremacy of the law and the Jewish exclusiveness to a relationship with God. This meant a Gentile was unclean and must become circumcised under the law in order to gain acceptance by God. This was clearly not the message and life of Jesus. But you know, mankind has always had its own agenda. Mankind's agendas are meaningless in the face of God's agenda. The power of God's presence after the ascended Christ would prove this. And we saw this in the conversion of Paul. And now there would be a conversion of sorts with Peter, who was still within the framework of Judaism. This conversion experience with Peter began in Caesarea with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. That is, a Gentile who set aside the traditional pagan gods in favor of the God of the Jews. A God-fearing man could not be a full member of Judaism, but was allowed to attend the synagogue. And this would, of course, make his entire household God-fearing. He was not only devout in prayer, but also in works of charity. Now, one day an angel from God appeared to Cornelius. Cornelius, what is it, sir? Your prayers and your works of mercy have gone up to God for a memorial. So now send men to Joppa and send for a man called Simon, who is also called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is on the seashore. Cornelius did as the angel told him. He sent his men. Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter indeed was staying with Simon, a man considered to be unclean because he dealt with all manner of dead animals. Peter was also to receive a message from God, which would be instrumental in giving definition and direction to the Jesus movement. God's message was in the form of a vision. Peter was praying on the roof of Simon's house. Now, during that time, he became hungry. While they were preparing the meal below, a trance came over him. He saw the heavens open and a vessel descending. This vessel was like a great sheet being let down by its four corners. Upon that sheet were all four-footed animals, all animals that creep on the earth and all that fly in the air, we are told. And then a voice commanded Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Then the voice came again, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Now, this happened three times. The significance of this was that the vision declared the Mosaic law invalid in the sight of God. But Peter was perplexed by this vision until a message from God would again come to him. "Look, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down with them without any hesitation, because it is I who sent them." He went down and greeted them. They told him the story of Cornelius, who had sent them. Then they asked Peter to go to the home of the centurion. Then Peter broke the law and invited Gentiles into the hospitality of the house. Broke the law. The next day he would begin his journey to Caesarea and would meet Cornelius and his household. Again, he broke the law and entered the home of the Gentile. after Cornelius' story and the angel's message to him, Peter told them the story of the good news of Jesus. He began this message with his changed thinking, for he said, "In truth, I have come to understand that God has no favorites, no favorites, but that in every nation, he who fears him and acts righteously is acceptable to him." This was truly Peter's conversion from Judaism to the truth of Jesus' message, which would become Christianity. Outside of Stephen's death and his words upon being stoned, this was the first real recognition of an apostle's break with Judaism. It is recognized that the church was born with Pentecost, but it did not begin to find its true identity until this experience of Peter. Upon telling the story of the good news, the Gentiles in the home experienced a Pentecost-like event, the second Pentecost. Peter and the witnesses who traveled with him related that the Holy Spirit came upon that household. It was as if there was another Pentecostal experience being there. For we are told all the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Now with this, Peter exclaimed, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. This verified that the good news of Jesus was indeed for all people, and not just for Jews under the Mosaic law. All people. The word that the uncircumcised Gentiles also had received, the word of God, spread throughout the followers in Judea and Jerusalem. Now when Peter returned to Jerusalem, those circumcised disciples criticized Peter for what he had done. He broke the law concerning entering and staying in the home of a Gentile, no less eating with them. "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" they said. So Peter told them the whole story of what happened. He told them the rest of the story, in other words. His vision, the angel confronting Cornelius, and God's message to Peter to go to Cornelius' home. He then told them of the Pentecostal experience and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Jewish witnesses who had accompanied Peter attested to what had happened. Now, Peter's experience silenced the accusations of the others, and we are told they began praising God. "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." You see, the naysayers experienced the conversion which Peter had experienced, and so the Jewish movement had now begun, the Jesus movement had now begun to break away from Judaism and the Mosaic law. This nucleus of believers no longer considered themselves a reform movement within Judaism, but they now began to experience the true meaning of their Pentecost, the birth of Christianity. It must be said that even with Paul's later definition of the law and gospel, this experience of Peter and Cornelius, Christianity has never been able to totally break away from Judaism. That is to say, even today, now, the 21st century, there are those who would place the Mosaic laws in supreme role within Christianity. They do this in order to support their political and social agendas. And if they would be careful enough to read the Mosaic laws, they would be surprised of what they contain. Not too much different from the Sharia laws at all. You know, we still have difficulty in understanding God's message of love, which, when lived, supplants the law. Jesus did not suffer the cross, and he did not rise from the dead in order to justify the law, but to bring the good news of God's love and forgiveness to all people. This good news finds ultimate fulfillment in the eternal life of God's love. This is the message of the resurrection. Always remember what Jesus said. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. There is the central point of it all. That is what it's all about. Amen.